In our study, Jeremiah chapter 8. And you would recall, Jeremiah is the assignment to minister to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the process, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come down. At this point, he is at the top of Jerusalem or Palestine, where the tribe of Dan is. He's already up there. And thus the reality of Nebuchadnezzar going to devastate the land as God has told them, and they do not want to receive that message. They do not want to remedy that problem. God would take care of Nebuchadnezzar, but they are not interested at this point. So therefore, the land is going to go, and Jerusalem is going to be ruined and leveled, as it were. So in the process, we share together that I'll pick it up a little bit in context, in verse 15, we looked for peace, but no good came, for time of health or healing, and behold, trouble. And then the trouble, verse 16, the snorting of the horses was heard from Dan. There were already the war horses, the chariots, the cavalry. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, war horses, thundering down on the field. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in the city, and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices, those are vipers, poisonous snakes, among you. In other words, the Lord is using the illustration of the serpent world as Nebuchadnezzar comes, he's going to devour and, as it were, poison the land, the people. And verse 17, I will send serpents and cockatrices, vipers, among you, which will not be charmed. In other words, there's no way to tell the snake to be nice. There's no way to exercise some magic to avoid it. They're going to come. And the end of verse 17, they shall bite you, saith the Lord, and we shared last time. They're going to do so. The verb is intently, to invite viciously, aggressively. They're going to bite. So now, when you come to verse 18, and remember now, Nebuchadnezzar and the people is very, and the conditions as we shared them originally, are very similar to our own country at this point in history. And so therefore, it's rather relevant as we see how Jeremiah has to live with, handle the whole thing, that we can get a lot of help. And remember, as you read and as we look at this, you are in the presence of God who is there. And he's recorded it for us. So as I read and as you think, God, here we are, and you are there. You're helping us understand then. And here we are now. So, verse 18. Jeremiah is the subject. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. So Jeremiah is now reacting, giving a reaction to all of this again. And in the process, his lament, his sorrow, the blight and fright of the people, the fall of the city, all of that is seen now from moving ahead, all of these people and the remnant of Jerusalem, Judah that are left, are going to go into the Babylonian captivity. And Ezekiel, over there in the land of Babylon. They're going to look back. Jeremiah is still here in Jerusalem. Ezekiel and Daniel are over there in Babylon. And they're going to look back, and the people of Israel are going to say, what happened? What happened? Why did it happen? And Jeremiah is looking at those people. When that happens, he's telling you what kind of situation it's going to be. How are they going to think? How are they going to act? Thus, in verse 18, when I would comfort myself against sorrow. Now the word comfort you need a little help with. It has to do with in the process. It has to do, what is the word, the verb, what is happening? What is happening? Sudden, quick, abrupt, rashly, very quick. A disaster happens, a tornado comes. Something comes very quickly. Very quickly it happens. And thus, the root word down there with Arabic and Hebrew, is the word clear, to be clear. Something is dark, and all of a sudden the light is turned on. It's dark, and then the light comes on. All right. Jeremiah, what are you saying? The word comfort. Light. Light. I'm looking. I see very, very dark. And I am looking for in my anguish. I am looking for in the terribleness of this time in history, in Jerusalem, with Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city. I'm looking for a light in the dark. I need a gleam, I need a glimmer, I need a light to help me handle the darkness of this whole moment. And he was identified with the horror of it, the devastation. And remember, he's looking at it as a believer. And Jerusalem, the temple, the place of God, the history, the wonderful testimony of the nation of Israel, all down the tubes. All gone? Wow. God, a lament. I'm crying out, God, I need a light. I need, and the word, thus you have the word in your King James of that, comfort. I would comfort myself against this anguish, against this grief. And by the way, the little preposition here is, this light, this grief, this sorrow, has been put upon me. I didn't want it. I didn't ask for it. Here I am, traveling down time, and it falls right in front of me. That's the word. That's important. It falls right in front of me. Wow. Therefore, I would comfort, look for light, look for some relief. It's going to come. It comes suddenly upon me. And my sorrow, my anguish, It's come upon me. And my heart is faint, languishing, very weak. It's used of food that's become bad. Bad food. Rotten food. My heart has become faint, sick, decayed, diminished because of this. And now, just to get the two things so you can see them at the moment, so we don't have to go backwards here, I'm going to take the little word that you're looking at, the word, if you can, in my sorrow, and the word in verse 18, faint and sick. So, in my sorrow, it's personal. It just comes upon me. And my languishing, which is sick illness. My illness. My having to respond to this. Now, hold your finger. You don't have to hold the finger. We're going right back, though. Over, if you would, to the Gospel of Hebrews. Gospel of Hebrews. Let's see. How about the book of Psalms? The book of Psalms, if you would. And picking up, please, you'll pick it up first in verse 42. Psalm 42, I should say. Psalm 42. And you're familiar with this psalm, but may I pick up the thought for you and me. In chapter 42, remember now, in verse 3, the mood of what the believing heart is facing. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat of food day and night. Because in the midst of everything, in the midst of it all, the people are saying, where is thy God? So, God, I need help. I need encouragement. Here I am, and everything's going on, and the people, I'm not talking about church now, because church people don't care. Church, but go to buildings and religious groups. But when you say you know God, that's a different story. That's a personal thing. And people don't walk around having a personal relationship to God and being able to communicate that. I know the living and only God. I know the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob as my personal Savior. Well, they aren't saying that. So now, so here in the light of that, where is thy God? Down to verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted, made anxious, disturbed, etc.? In me, do you see the little word in? That means upon. Upon. It's fallen upon. Here it is. I'm disquieted. It's come upon me. It's fallen upon me. Upon me. It's right on top of me now. Why art thou disquieted upon me or in me? Hope thou in God, for I will yet praise him for the help, the healing of his countenance, his face. I'm going to hope in God, going to look to God. And in verse 6, you'll see it again. O my God, 42:6. O my God, my soul is cast down within. The little word within, upon me. It's all fallen right on top of me. Wow. Upon me. Hope, verse 6. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan unto the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. I'm going to be very mindful of you, God, in the light of history, in the light of my history. So now, one other place while you're here, that's looking, Jeremiah, it's a very personal thing. It come upon him. And he didn't plan it or look for it. He's been preaching about it. But the reality of the people looking back at Jerusalem, seeing it devastated, as it were, all gone, temple gone, people gone, everything's gone. Boy, that's a hard thing. You know, you can think about things like that. But when they happen, it's a whole nother reality, you know. It's a whole nother world. You can say, I know this, I know this. Until you have to experience it. And then you have a whole different ballgame. Using a silly illustration, maybe. If you've ever had to go in the hospital for anything of any substance, and you feel, people, I'm going to go to the hospital, I'm going to go to the hospital, and then you're there, and then you go in, report in, and you put on the attire, and whatever, they help you down the phone. You'd like to get a drink, but you can't. And you go down the corridor, you know, and they say, hop up on the table. And then the surgeon's there with his axe and everything, looking down on you. I have to tell you, it was one thing to think about that. But boy, do you have a different thought now. A whole different world. See? We say we understand. We do understand to a point. But you don't know till you go through it. The call at your hard knocks is what you have to go through. And that's how you learn. There's no other way. We learn a lot, but we can't learn it quite like the College of Hard Knocks. So now, here's Isaiah 41. And remember, we said the word faint, to be languishing, to be sick, illness. And here, as we read the other Sunday school on healing, and we're looking at Psalm 41, picking up, please, directly in verse 3. The Lord will strengthen him, the believing heart, upon the bed of languishing. And the word languishing is the word faint, to be sickness, illness. And thou will make, turn, adjust, fix the bed as needed for comfort. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. It doesn't mean it's going away. He's just going to take care in the process that the sickness will work out as he wishes. Now, back over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8. And remember now, we're looking at Nebuchadnezzar's advance in the north in Dan, at tribe of Dan, towards coming down towards Jerusalem. And we shared in verse 8, Jeremiah said, Oh, for some quick brightness in the time of my anguish, as all goes to become rotten food. Everything's going downhill. Nothing looks good. Nothing seems to be coming out right. Thus, verse 19, Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people. And that's looking back now, looking ahead, future, which God does. And Jeremiah is telling what the response is going to be when they're in the captivity under Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in the far country, long away, Babylon. What is their cry? Is not the Lord in Zion? Isn't God in Jerusalem? Isn't Zion Jerusalem, the temple? Isn't this God's place, God's mountain, God's hill? Isn't this the place of God? That's what they want to know. What happened? Look at it. Devastated. What happened? Isn't this God's place? Verse 19. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? That's God. Is not her king, Lord of lords and King of kings? Then God answers. God answers their question. Why have you provoked me to anger with graven images, with strange vanities of foreign idols, worthless, useless vanity? Why have you done that? Why did you persist in what you're doing? Now, the answer. Verse 20. What were they saying? Now, why didn't they answer? Why don't you answer and say something? Well, because, after all, we'll pick it up in a sec. The harvest, verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Here we are, and going to Zion, and we're looking to go, and God, we're going, and we're asking ourselves now, in the light of this hopeless, frustrating situation where we have no repair and no recall, and no remedy. What do we do? Well, they said, well, let's face it. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. In other words, the harvest is all gone. And you know what? After the harvest is ended, and in the harvest, remember, you have wheat and barley, etc., in April, May, and June. And then the summer fruits, fig trees, figs, and grapes. And they came in August, September, you have the olives. And when everything is all done, and it's come winter, we have nothing. We have no supplies. We have no advantage. We have reached the end of summer and harvest, and we are bankrupt. We have no provision, none whatsoever. None. And thus, in the light of that, we have rejected every opportunity that God has given to claim God's mercy and grace, and now we are without any hope at all. And in Babylon, and you know from our studies and all that, it's the times of the Gentiles. And when Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, is taken captive by the Assyrians, by Babylonians, that's the end. Jerusalem, from now on, till the Lord comes, is on the bottom of the pile. And the Gentile nations all dominate, and poor Israel over there is in one tough place. God is going to help them and keep them eventually. He's doing it now, actually. But there they are, and the Gentiles are in power. And you'll come to the end of verse 21, and we are not saved. We are not saved. We are not delivered. We are not rescued. The word saved means to be freed, to be loosed, so you can have deliverance and freedom and function and fullness and freshness and fruitfulness. Freed. Delivered. We are not saved. When it's all done, when it's all said and done, we've lived our life, we did our thing, we said we're going to follow the system, we're going to be in the system, we're going to let the system govern and guide and take us on a journey. And at the end of the journey, we end up, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we got nothing. We put all our hopes in that which could not help. Now, that's what they did. And when you do that, what do you find? When you put everything together and all the realities of life, you have no way to put it together. And that's what you want to do. So, looking at life, now take a look. We're going to look, if we can, in verse 20. We are not saved. Now, let's put that together. So here they are, and we want to learn from it that they weren't saved. They could have been saved, but they didn't want to get saved. They could have been helped, but they didn't want help. They could have had comfort, but they didn't want any. God would have been God, but they didn't want that. So now, Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, if I can. And picking up, please, chapter 4, going directly to verse 14. O Jerusalem, 4 and 14, Jeremiah. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge? How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? If you just would get some help. But no, we're going to do it, and what we're trusting in, and how we're trusting, and what our hopes are, we're trusting it. Back over, just to tie that together, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and in verse 27. What were they saying? God said, listen, you're guilty as can be, saying to a stalk, thou art my father, and to a stone, these are all idols, religious system, or what has no reality to it. Thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. So we trust our system, and when everything else fails, even our government and people, what do? When a big crisis comes, we've already had them, 911 and different things, and then everyone gets together, radio, television, liberals, and everybody, and we got to pray. Right? We have to pray. We have to pray. Because we have no other way. There's no other way to handle this. It's more than we can handle. And now, that's what they were doing. They only looked to God when everything else failed. Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise. If your gods work, then use them. If they can save, there's your word again, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. You have a lot of gods, a lot of saviors, a whole pile of solutions. And when you're all done with your solutions, Why don't you try them all and see if they work? Well, they don't work. And like you did on Sunday night with Elijah, God said, I'm going to have a grand confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And I want you to know, when you're all done, God wins every time. God always wins. And sometimes God makes it so clear, but you know what? Israel didn't pay attention to them at all, to that wonderful event, as we share together. So now, over in chapter 11 of Jeremiah, remember, they're looking. We can't be saved. We can't be saved. There is no way to save, to solve. Chapter 11, Jeremiah, and picking up, please, directly in verse 12 in the light of the context. Verse 12, 11. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go, cry unto the gods, idols, unto whom they offer incense, but they shall not save, there's your word, them at all in the time of their trouble. And so they did trust in them, and you know what? They didn't know the Savior. They never trusted God. And Nebuchadnezzar got them all the way to Babylon, and they wondered why it happened, because they never trusted God anywhere along the line. They never did it. Now, chapter 14 of Jeremiah. Chapter 14, if I may, in verse 8, 14 and 8. O hope of Israel, we're going to pick that up in a sec, the Savior, the word saved, only now it's a participle, saved, the Savior thereof, the Savior of Judah, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why are you an absentee? Why aren't you there? What's wrong? Verse 9. Why shouldst thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save, that cannot save? You can save, God, but it seems like you can't save. Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us anyway, and we are called by thy name, leave us not. God, here we are. Verse 10. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander, they have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. So now, keep in mind that they just didn't do it, and all the way down the line, they didn't pay attention. Chapter 17, Jeremiah. And picking up, if I can, in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth. Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. God, why don't we look to you to be saved? But they weren't looking to God to be saved. They could have been saved. God was there to help them, but they just didn't do it. They just didn't do it. Do you know, and as we move ahead through time now, coming up, tribulation coming up for the testing of Israel and the world, great tribulation, and in the process of that, that's to convict and convince Israel that they need a Savior, and they're going to trust the Antichrist. That won't work, and that turns terribly bad. And so they're going to end up having to say, well, we tried everything, we've got to go to you, God. So now, and keeping that in tribulation, God, you're going to put them through the tribulation to get saved. And they will get saved. Chapter 23, Jeremiah. in chapter 23, may I pick up, please, directly in the light of the context, if I can, in verse 5. Behold, the days come, 23 and 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, when the king, remember the, in Jeremiah you just had in chapter 8, where is the king? Well, the king is there, you just don't acknowledge him. Well, he's going to be there then, verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So in the light of verse 5, the king shall reign and prosper. And in verse 6, during his reign and prospering, his name will be called the Lord our righteousness. And he's going to reign and rule in Jerusalem. And Israel is going to honor him again. But not yet, not yet. So they got to go through it all again. And Jeremiah was looking at it from that standpoint. If you lived in the days of Titus, when Titus leveled Rome, Jerusalem, 70 AD, you would have had to feel terribly bad again, probably even more so. And then the tribulation comes, and anti-Semitism is on a great rise. So now, God, what are we going to do? Well, I'm going to do something wonderful. I'm going to save them. I'm going to save them. And I want you to know that Jeremiah was torn in pieces over the condition. But he also had the way to handle it. You have to look at reality. The realities of the world in which you live. The realities of your life. Look at the realities of your life. Really. And then find a wonderful God who gets you through them. Now, over, if you would please, to Ezekiel. Chapter 37. Oh, before I do that, I think I'll read. Well, I'll do that. Chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And what you're looking at now is God's wonderful, wonderful outworking of hope. The word hope that we've been looking at. Remember, the word hope has to do with binding together to make a rope. If you took a whole lot of strands, any one strand would break. But if you tie hundreds of strands together, you become a mighty rope. And if you've ever gone down to Mystic and all that stuff, you'll see the rope factory where they used to make rope, assuming it's still there. And they took just cotton and stuff like that. And you say, that'll never hold anything. I won't. But when it's all woven together, each little piece, it becomes a great big rope and holds a great big ship like nothing. Wow. That's what the word hope. Hope. The strands all tied together. And it becomes strong, strong, stretched, powerful, very strong. To hold out, to endure, to hope. And thus, in verse chapter 37, Ezekiel, picking up, if I may, in verse 9. Then said he, remember this is the prophecy and coming up of Israel, they're going to say, tribulation, there's no way anything can come out of this. No way. 37:9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that may live. Here they are all, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, boy, you guys lost. No, they didn't lose out. No, they're with God, and God's going to honor his word. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and dead, and our hope, there's your word, our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. There's nowhere to go. Nothing. We're all done. We're all finished. Wrong. Wrong. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Verse 14. And I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, that then shall you know that I am the Lord, and have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. I'm going to do something wonderful. You say it's impossible. That's true. But God, as we shared on Sunday, God loves impossible things. God does. And when God wants to make sure he gets all the credit. And so when a lot of things happen, we're going to give God a little credit. If you fix it now, God, I'll give you a little credit and a whole lot of credit over here. But if I wait, I give up giving credit to anybody, and God gets all the credit. And God often waits. Now, over, if you would, to chapter 36. Chapter 36, in the light of that, Israel. And picking up, if I can, in verse 20. And when they entered, unto the heathen, whether they went, they profane, remember this captivity, they profane, made common, verse 20, chapter 36, my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. So Israel is not a good testimony, but it is a testimony. Because Israel points to God. All the nations point to religions and gods all over. They don't point to God. Islam doesn't point to God. Israel does. Israel does. Not very good. And even now, so then, the God, not of the gods of the world, but God, G-O-D, capital, God, the God of Israel, look what he did to Israel. Look at how Israel is treated, handled. See the condition of Israel. Ah, that's the testimony. Verse 21, they have profaned, made common my name, but, verse 21, I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned, made common, among the heathen, the nations, whither they went. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not not this for your sakes. I'm not doing this because of you guys, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned, made common among the nations, whether you went. I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know, the nations shall know, that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. When I shall be sanctified, set apart in you, in the Israel was going to believe in their heart and enjoy a wonderful, personal, unique relationship to God, and the world is going to know that. And when the world knows that, they're going to see God, like they were supposed to in the Old Testament and in history. I am the Lord, verse 23, the end, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Verse 24, and I will take you from among the heathen, the nations, and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your sin, filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, verse 26. Also will I give you a new spirit that I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and I will call for the increase, and lay no famine upon you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless the land. I'm going to do a wonderful thing. I'm going to do it. So, Jeremiah, do you know that? He says, I do. I do. Ezekiel, do you know that? Daniel, do you know that? Remember, they're all living at the same time as Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Nahum, they're all living. Well, they're all there. God, are you guys all encouraged? It's a terrible time, but it has to be. It has to be. In order for God to outwork his wonderful glory and grace. Now, here we are, and we're looking at hope. Over with me, please, in if you would, in your Bible. Over, please, to why not? Romans in chapter 5 again. Now, in the New Testament, you have the word hope, and it means to be looking for, to be expecting something in the future, something good, anticipating something good, wonderful, anticipating it, hoping it, and waiting for it to happen. So now, God, what about our hope? Well, Israel's hope was in the future, and it's going to be in the future, and Israel's over there in and of, as a nation. Their hope is in the future. Their hope is there, but it's the future of it outworking will take place, must take place. But for us, here we are in the middle of our country, in the middle of our world, as we see the shadow, the harbinger, the shadows of what's ahead. We aren't going to be where whatever is ahead, the tribulation. But we're going to see the shadow of it coming, and it's there, and we're living, and any way you want to go in the world, globally, economically, socially, politically, religiously, wherever you want to go, everything is in dynamic movement to produce a wonderful thing. It's going to set up the world for the Antichrist, wonderfully so, and set up the world for our removal, for the Lord's coming. Three things. Now, here in Romans chapter 5, we're given this expectancy. And remember, in 1 Timothy 1:1, Jesus Christ is our hope. So our hope is where? It's in a person. In a person, God. God, you, who you are, what you think, what you're doing, how you're doing it, everything of our moments are locked up in you. When we came to know you as our personal Savior, if we did, you gave us eternal life. And when you gave us eternal life, that brings to us all of the benefits and the blessings of forever. And we already have them. All they have to do is be outworked. So we aren't having to beg, plead, wonder, wander, worry, want. Not at all. Not at all. No, because our hope isn't in a feeling. It isn't in our job. It isn't in our health. It isn't in our marriage. It isn't in our society. It isn't in government. It isn't there. It isn't in ourselves. Our hope is centered. Our great expectancy is for God to be who he is, to do what he does. Wow. Now, so in light of that, Romans 5, remember, in the process of all the testing, I'll skip right down to verse, I'll have to read it fast for you. Chapter 5, Romans, verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulation, that knowing that tribulation, precious squeezing, worketh patience, bearing up under the load. And bearing up under the load, patience produces experience, so that we have a proof, a trial, we have a record. and the record, the proof, the experience we've gone through produces a wonderful expectancy of the next moment, the next hour, the next week. And the hope that we're looking to that gives us great expectancy maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed about anything because we already have something already. It isn't we're going to get it. We have it. Hope maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts and the Holy Ghost by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So the love of God, God, you love us. When do you love us? Now. When are you going to separate from it? Never, 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 never. When am I going to? Nothing's going to change. I'm going to change because I think wrong and I think wrongly and I eliminate you as if you weren't. And I'm the loser for that. Because you always are. I don't want to do that, God. Now, and thus Romans 8, remember this wonderful experience, expectation, is that God is good and God is going to outwork good. And picking up, if I can, right off in verse 28 of Romans, which you are familiar with, and we know that all things work together for what? For good. Why do they work together for good? To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You want God's will for your life? Then it's good. And everything isn't good, as we shared 1,000 times. Everything isn't super good at all. Very few things are good. But God is always good. And no matter how it goes, God is good. And God has plan, rhyme, reason, outworking. So we're going to look to you. You know God. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast, what? Into your lap. Proverbs 16:33. That's yours. Your lap, your lot. But the whole disposing of it, the whole outworking of it, is God's. Now the believing heart should know that. The unbelieving heart doesn't pay attention at all. Now, so in the light of that, over, please, in your Bible, over to the book of Colossians. Colossians in chapter 1. And just reminding you, this hope, this wonderful Jesus Christ who is our hope, God who is our hope, so it isn't in a feeling or something else. It isn't how the report comes back from the doctor. It isn't for how the job goes. It isn't the attitude of the people at work, at home, or elsewhere. It isn't that. Your hope isn't in anything, anyone, anywhere. Your hope is in God. When you do that, then you have hope. Because you'll always have it. If you're trying to get hope from work, I hope they'll give me, let's see, what's a good raise? $1. How's that? A good raise. You hope you're going to get a raise. You hope you get a good grade. You hope. You hope, you hope, you hope. I hope this works out. I hope this will come out. We're hoping. And that's this way, horizontally. And I have no idea of that. But God, when I look to you and trust you, then that, I'm not looking for anything to work out on this side, on this end of it. I'm looking for you to make it work out according to your good pleasure. All things work together for good. That's what I want. So I'm not interested in, so my hope is fresh and full, fiery, fiery, wow. Colossians 1, picking up in verse 27. I'll even read verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, hope, this wonderful expectancy of tomorrow, whereof you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, the good news, overcoming all bad news, and you got all excited about the good news, and hang on to it. And verse 27 now. 1 and 27, to whom God would make known What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? What is it that was never known, never understood, and only is taking place right now in church history? To know what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the whole nations, Jews and Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the wonderful, wonderful expectancy of tomorrow. So no matter what any given moment is, the next moment, Christ is waiting for you to get there, and waiting for you to get to the next moment, and the next moment, and the next moment, and there he is, one step at a time. And I took one step, and I worked out Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Easy work, home, school. I worked it out. Trusting God. Hard things, easy things, boring things, ordinary things. Trusting God. Now, and in closing, if you would please, in the light of that, hope again over to 1 Peter. As you would know. And in 1 Peter, if I can, chapter 3, directly. Remember now the frustration of Jeremiah having to see the lament and the sorrowful situation. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 14. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Don't be afraid of the terror, the frustration, you know. Where is your God? What kind of thing are you into? What are you doing? No, I'm going to trust God's word, God's saving work on Calvary's cross, God's wonderful grace and person in whose presence we exist and live. And don't be afraid of their terror. They're going to say and do. That's all right. They can do whatever they wish. Neither be troubled. Troubled. Remember the trying of your faith. Trouble worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope, love. Love. Verse 50. Sanctify, set apart, to make holy is the word, the Lord God in your hearts. They're going to trust God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what I'm going to do. The reason I have hope, the reason you're going to be anxious, frustrated, you're going to worry, you aren't going to want, you're going to hang in there looking to God. And be ready always to give an answer, to be able to get, someone says why, and you're going to tell them. An answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope of the... There it is. See, they didn't ask you... Oh, what? They want to know why you hope like that. See, what is it that keeps you going? Why don't you stop like us and sweat and worry and maneuver and manipulate? Why don't you do that? What is it about you that you keep going? What is it that gives you this expectancy, this assurance, this wonderful authoritative assurance to keep going? It is God, to give a reason for the hope that is within you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason I am encouraged, you are encouraged, is because God happens to be God. Period. That's why. That's it. Jeremiah, you lamented, I did. It tore me up inside. But you know, I had to see it as it really is so that I appreciated the wonderful mercy and grace of God in having a way to solve it all. What happens if there was no solution to our world, national world dilemma right now? What happens if there was no solution? And if you're a historian, history buff, whatever, where do you think, if you calculate, where do you think this is going to go? Apart from God. But you and I are greatly encouraged because we know it has to be. Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar has to level the city. God, you have to let all of this happen in our globe, in our world, because the Antichrist is the last resort that the devil has to try to overcome your grace and mercy that you gave us on Calvary's cross, so that you and I can have hope, be truly, truly. We don't say it, harvest is past and summer is ended. We are saved, summer or no summer, spring or no spring, saved to the uttermost. Now, full of hope, no matter what. Anyway, you might have a particular request. Thank you for your patience and trust God deal with your heart.